aspect of your life. Last week, Karen spoke to us, and the title was Shoulda, Coulda, Woulda. And we've all dealt with those types of regrets in our life. And we need to learn to accept God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is healing to us. And today we're going to look at forgiving others. I met a lady several years ago, and she was up in years. She's about 90. And she was just so sweet. Every time I would go visit her, she was so glad to see me. And I don't know how we got on the subject of forgiveness. It might have been while we were praying the Lord's Prayer together. Excuse me, it might have been after I've given her communion. And she said, "You don't really expect me to forgive so-and-so, do you?" And it's not what I expect. You understand that? I have no standard. It's what God expects. And this sweet little woman transformed the minute she started thinking about this person, talking about this person. And I knew we had some work to do together before she left this world. Jeremiah reveals to us that a lot of times our wounds that we suffer are incurable, or we feel that they're incurable. They're beyond healing in one's life. But if you travel a little further down that chapter, the Lord says, "I will restore you to health and heal your wounds." And that's what I want to see happen today in our lives. I asked you to be open to the working of God during this message and through the remaining part of the service and throughout today, that God would truly work in your life. You have a choice to make. Every day we have choices. Some of them are simple. What cereal am I going to eat? You know, for me, it's oatmeal or bran flakes. So those of you that want to come to my house for breakfast, it's not going to get too exciting. It doesn't get any better than that. We have choices about what we want to wear. We have choices whether we want to speed while we're driving. We have choices about where we want to work, where we want to go to college. We have choices whether we're going to listen to our parents or we're not going to listen to our parents. And today we have the choice of whether we want to forgive or not to forgive in our life. When we hold forgiveness deep in our life, it's like a big package that we're carrying around. It's like that backpack that I had when I was trying to ascend up to 15,000 feet and losing the battle with the backpack. Once I released that backpack to this wonderful young man and he carried it for me, it was much easier going. Not that I didn't have difficulties on my hike. Not that we won't have difficulties in our life. But the Lord Jesus Christ will so enrich your life through the act of forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you need to forgive someone. Or maybe you're here today and you need to accept forgiveness. Why should I forgive? From an article that I read from John Hopkins Hospital, it said this: unresolved conflicts go much deeper than we realize. They can also be affecting our health. Many people suffer from high blood pressure, heart attacks, emotional issues such as anxiety, stress, and I can go on and on. And the article said that forgiveness is not just about saying the words. How many times do you remember when you were little and your parents pushed you forward and said, "Say it, I'm sorry," and you said through grit of teeth, "I'm sorry." You know, yeah, like you really meant it. And then they'd shove you forward again and say it like you mean it. And those kids that were smart just said it so they could get away. The dumber ones kept on gritting their teeth. The article said this: 62% of American adults say they need more forgiveness. 62%, and chances are, I bet it's higher than that. Why forgive? Well, we're told to forgive. We're told to forgive. Every week, you and I pray the Lord's Prayer, and it says this in verse 12 of the chapter of Matthew, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Other translation says, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven our debtors. We're told to forgive. Why forgive? It'll be difficult for you to accept God's forgiveness unless you forgive. And you think, well, I've accepted God's forgiveness. Listen, when we can't forgive others, here's what we do. We start categorizing sin, and we base it on the wrong that's been committed against us. We become the judge. We become the jury for everything that's happening in life, and we choose to judge who will be forgiven, who will not be forgiven, based upon that unforgiveness that is deep inside of us. We'll begin perhaps to make a generalization about people. Let's say you were hurt by a man or hurt by a woman. You can't just write off 50% of the population, but many people do write off 50% of the population. Many people write off a race because of something that's done. We make generalizations. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to remember that God does not categorize our sins, but we categorize our sins. You will never be able to completely accept God's forgiveness for you unless you forgive. Why should I forgive? It's a gift. Forgiveness is a gift to you and I. Ephesians says this, for it is by grace you have been saved, not by yourselves, but as a gift from God. You need to accept that gift from God, but also you need to pass that gift along. And we'll look at that a little bit later in the message of passing the gift and releasing people in our life. But two good examples of that. One example is found in the book of Acts. Stephen, who was stoned, as they were stoning him and before he passed away, he said to God, forgive them. Please forgive them. Can you imagine being in that excruciating pain? People hating you so much that they're stoning you, and someone cries out, forgive them. The other example is the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's me. A lot of times, you know, frankly, I don't know what I'm doing. Some of my vacations, I don't know what I'm doing on. But anyways, that's a whole nother story. Somewhere down the road, those people that stoned Stephen and those people that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ were able to accept that forgiveness. They could think back and say, I heard him say, I'm forgiven. I heard Stephen say, I'm forgiven. Especially the Apostle Paul, I think of him when Stephen said, I forgive you, I forgive you. Let's look at a few examples of who we need to forgive or some of the hardest situations we need to forgive, the people we need to forgive. I think the first area that we need to look at is ourself. Ourself. Isn't it hard to forgive ourselves? Karen talked about this last week in her message. the past regrets. We simply have to forgive ourselves and accept God's forgiveness. She preached from Philippians 3. The Apostle Paul said, I focus on one thing, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to the future or to what lies ahead. If you're always looking back, how can you be looking forward? If you're always looking in your rearview mirror while you're driving, how are you going to see what's going on in front of you? I struggled one time forgiving myself a sin that I had committed. And I kept going and going back to God and asking for forgiveness. And I didn't need God's forgiveness because God had already forgiven me. And he spoke to my mind one time when I was praying and asked me, what sin was I talking about? He didn't say, what was I talking about, but he said, what sin? And I just started crying because I had such a release. It was myself that I needed to forgive. And we need to remember this. Failure is not a sin. Say that. Failure is not a sin. All too often we view failure as a sin. Failure is not a sin. Failure is learning. We all need to fail in our lives to learn. The next group of people that's very, very hard to forgive is spouses and parents. Both of these groups, extremely hard. It's hard to forgive a spouse because we enter in a covenant relationship with this person. We make promises before God and before a congregation. And when they have wronged us, it's like a wound that we have to hold deep within us. Many people will not date anymore. Many people will make, like I said, a generalization about other people of the same sex. And our parents, because we expect parents to do certain things. Now, I'm not saying if when you turn 16, you didn't get a brand new Camaro and you're holding that grudge against your folks, okay? I'm talking about basic care that parents are supposed to give children, feeding them, caring for them, nurturing them, loving them, and raising them properly. That's what I'm talking about. Betrayal of a parent or a spouse. And last, it's hard to forgive our siblings. A trusted friend, a longtime employer, our church family. It's very, very hard. Because once again, we've entered into a relationship with them. The passage of scripture I'm going to be reading from this morning is Genesis 37. We're going to be looking at the life of Joseph. Joseph was one of the 12 sons. And I'm going to read you what happened to him through his family. It was horrible. It was deplorable. But Joseph made a decision to forgive. And it not only changed his life, but it saved a country. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more. Israel is just another name for Jacob. Loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak to a kind word to him. Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along, Jacob said. Then come back and bring me a report. So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from his home in the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off his beautiful robe. Then they grabbed him and threw him in a cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to the Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What do we do now?" Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in the blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father. "Look what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son?" Their father recognized it immediately. "Yes," he said, "it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I will go to my grave mourning for my son," he would say, and then he would weep. Pray with me. God, I ask you now to begin to work in our lives, and through the story of Joseph, begin to help us to accept forgiveness and to give forgiveness. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Man, what a story. What a story. They really must have hated him. 11 of them just hated him. And what about the father, Jacob? When he said, "I will go to my grave," I think he was really thinking, you know, I'm gonna hold this bitterness deep within me until I die. And I bet he did. He held that bitterness deep within him. And what if Jacob would have just sat down with all of his sons and treated them fairly? Couldn't this all have been prevented? Absolutely. Absolutely. But let's look at some keys from this. And the lesson extends over 6 chapters, but I figured some of you would leave if I read 6 chapters. So I decided not to do that. So I've clustered up the 6 chapters and pulled out some nuggets, what I call the keys of forgiveness. And the first key I want to look at to forgiving others is to stop blaming God, or not to blame God for what has happened. And I know we do blame God. It's okay to question God. But many people believe that God can do anything. Or why didn't God stop this person? Or why didn't God do this? And so we blame God for the situation, the hurt we're experiencing, what has happened in our life. And unfortunately, if we stay at that place in our life, our relationship is not only severed with the person, it's severed with God. We still may be coming to church. We still may be actively giving. But as far as our spiritual relationship with God, as far as healing taking place in our life, it's been severed, and we stop right there. We need to realize that God will take this wrong and bring about our deliverance if we only forgive and we only trust God. Let's take a closer look at Joseph's life once he arrived in Egypt. The passages reveal in Genesis that he was sold to a Potiphar's house. And Joseph was a man that was well trusted. It also said that Joseph was a good-looking man. And he rose through the ranks in this house, and he became head of the house. But he had one problem in this house, is that Potiphar's wife always chased after him and wanted to seduce him. And you're thinking to yourself, well, that's really not a problem. Well, yeah, it is. It's a problem. It really is a problem. And we find in Genesis 39, Joseph saying this to Potiphar's wife, "My master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one has more authority than me. He has held nothing back from me except you. How can I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." If Joseph was angry, if Joseph was bitter, if Joseph would have blamed God for being sold into Egypt, and he was only 17 when he was sold, he would have slept with Potiphar's wife. He would have sinned with Potiphar's wife because he would have said, "What difference does it make in serving God? Look what's happened to me. I've been sold into slavery. Why bother?" When we blame God, it leads to sin in our life. When we say, "Why bother serving God? God didn't help me, so I might as well enjoy myself." And that's the attitude many of us take. Is this ringing bothering you? Or can't you hear it? Should I use the pulpit mic? Pulpit mic? Pulpit. Can you hear me? Very good. Let me turn this off. God will use every single wrong committed against you for your good. God will do that, and we'll see that in the story. What you and I need to do with unforgiveness is we need to go to God, and we need to ask God's forgiveness for blaming God, and we need to ask God to help us through this period of unforgiveness, and we need to keep praying about that until we really do feel a release. And at the end of my message, I'll show you how that release came or how those points are proved in Joseph's life. The next key to forgiveness is we need to look at ourselves. And I'm not talking about children who have been abused by their parents. They did nothing to cause that abuse, okay? But when I was reading through the story about Joseph, it said that Joseph, at age 17, would go back to his dad and give a bad report about his brothers. Now, the crime doesn't fit the punishment, what happened to him, but Joseph definitely played a part in his brothers not liking him or hating him. And then, most of you know the story or learned it in Sunday school, he had those dreams where the sheaves of wheat were bowing down to him. And the sheaves of wheat represented his mother and father and his 11 brothers. And he also shared that with his brothers, more or less taunting them, saying, "And one day you're going to bow down to me." So we need to look deep within ourselves and say, "Did I cause any of this?" And ask God to forgive us. And we need to learn to offer compassion to people. Offer compassion to people. The last thing you feel like doing when you're wounded, when you're hurt, when you're holding all that anger in, is offering compassion to people. Matter of fact, we become selfish. We take the best parking place. We try to beat the person to it. You know, because we deserve that. Because it's all about me. We're trying to comfort ourselves in our life. We think that acting out brings us comfort, but that doesn't bring us comfort. It only adds to the source of hurt. You're just building a wall of bitterness. You're building a wall of hatred that will explode in your life, whether that's through an action, through your health, or through other situations that happen in your life. After Joseph refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife, to make matters worse, she told a lie. She said, "Joseph tried to rape me, and Potiphar was mad, as any husband would be, and had Joseph thrown in jail." So now he's 17, 18, 19 years old. He's been sold to Egypt. At least he was living in a nice home and he had a position, but now he's in prison. And really, he hasn't done a lot wrong. But while he was in prison, he offered compassion to people. It says in Genesis 40, when Joseph came in the next morning and he saw that two men from Pharaoh's household were in prison and they were dejected, he asked Pharaoh's officials about them. And he went to them and he asked them and he said, "Why are you so sad today? Why are you so downcast?" People in prison just don't approach each other like that, trying to heal another person's wounds. Because frankly, they're all a little bit bitter. They're all a little bit angry. They're all suffering from unforgiveness. They're all nursing themselves. But Joseph was a man filled with compassion. He reached out to these two men and said, "Why are you so dejected this morning? Why are you hurt?" And they told him, they said, "We both had dreams and they're troubling us. We don't know what they mean." And Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He said, "Tell me the dreams, and I'll interpret them." And he did. One interpretation was good, one not so good. And the one that was good, he asked him, he said, "Please remember me when you're out of prison. Please, because I've done nothing to deserve to be in prison. Nothing." Well, the man who was left out of prison didn't remember him until 2 years later. And if you remember, Pharaoh started to have dreams. And that's when the cupbearer remembered that Joseph had helped him, because none of the prophets in the land could help the Pharaoh. And the cupbearer said, "I know someone who can help you." And so he went and got Joseph, and Joseph interpreted his dream. And the dream was about a famine that was going to take place in the land. And the Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all the granaries and how to resolve this famine, because he realized that God was with him. So now Joseph is second in command in the entire land of Egypt. And this is where his brothers come in. His brothers and their family ran out of food, and they had to go to Egypt to get food. And one day, they came into town. And Joseph had to make a choice. If he was bitter, he probably would have had them all arrested and killed. Why not? Didn't they deserve that? I mean, he was about 30 years old at this time. That's 13 years, and a lot of that was spent in prison. But here's what Joseph chose to do. And you don't have to follow these steps, but I hope perhaps that you will think about these steps and apply them to your own life. He met with his brothers, and he asked everyone to leave the room. And when he was alone with his brothers, he started weeping, and he started crying. And the reason he could weep and the reason he could cry is because he had forgiven his brothers. If he was still holding that resentment and that hatred in, all he would be doing is gnashing his teeth and grinding his teeth. He might be crying, but it would be tears of anger and not an inner weeping that came to cleanse him. You and I need to weep for the wounds that have happened to us. We need to weep for ourselves. We need to weep for the years that have been taken from us and lay it to rest. And that's exactly what he did. He wept. We need to weep like we've never wept before. And then he told his brothers, he said, come close to me. And if you're able to, if the person that hurt you so bad is not an abuser, embrace them. Embrace them. But don't expect them to say, I'm sorry. Nowhere in this dialogue did these brothers say, well, gee, Joseph, you know, we were all teenagers back then when that happened. And no. No. You need to embrace them. And then he said this to them. Don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me. He released them from their guilt. Now, they may not have released themselves, and some of them didn't. Some of them never did, and you have to read on to find that, and time doesn't permit me, but he released them from their guilt. He was free. They could choose to accept that forgiveness and forgive themselves for the sin that they had committed against Joseph. And see, Joseph is just an example of what is to come in the New Testament. He saved an entire country from famine. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to seek and save the lost and to heal our lives from every single thing that affects us. And that includes unforgiveness. Let me pray with you. Lord, we're grateful for forgiveness. Help us to forgive today. Help us to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. Forgive us. Forgive us, God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Are we on? Good? A little bit louder, maybe? Up a little bit. Would my communion stewards please come forward also? Nick and Leah, please come.